but he lived and he shared the gospel because of what the Lord has already done for him. It's the least he could do. And Paul's life was driven by that. So many people today want to turn Christianity into what their ROI is, what their return on investment is. What can the church do for me? What can God do for me? If you serve the Lord for any other reason than what he's already done for you, you've missed it. What he has done in saving our souls is the reason why we're here today. It's not because of what we can get out of church. It's not because of what we can get from him. It's because of what he's already given us. That's why we're here today. And that's why I try my best to stand and do this, because of what he's given me already. It's the least I can do. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, it is our reasonable service. It is our only logical form of worship we can give him, is to offer our lives a living sacrifice because of the mercies that he's given us. And you read Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11. Because of what he's already done for us, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I'm thankful for that today, because he has given me so much. He has given me more than I can ever thank him for. He has given me more than I could ever imagine. And if he never gave me another thing in this world, so be it. He's already blessed me beyond my wildest imagination. He's already given me everything I could ask for. And not just in worldly goods, but he has saved me by his grace. Saved me by his grace. And I'm thankful for that today. Maybe a word of testimony in anybody's heart before we go any further in this service.
Brother Jeremy, I have peace at this moment. It's almost like the peace I got when I was saved.
Yeah.
At OPAC on the last day of the revival, 2 years ago, August 28th, 2016.
Is placed upon my heart today. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 11. Now these chapters in Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, before he gets into chapter 12, they have become they're very difficult to understand sometimes if we don't look at them in the right context. And throughout these chapters, they can become difficult because they begin talking about the election of God. And when we get a lot of our Calvinist doctrine that come through that, for whether it's predestination or election, and whether it was done before the beginning of time, or whether it's done in time, and who would be, a lot of predestination, a lot of that stuff. I don't want to talk about any of that today. But I'm here to tell you today that I do not believe God predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. I believe that he gives all men equally a chance to be saved. Amen. I believe that from the bottom of my heart.
Amen.
But where we get to at the beginning of chapter 11, he begins talking about the remnant of Israel. And I'm not going to get too much into spiritual and natural Israel. That's not where the Lord has directed me. But what he begins to talk about is whether or not God has cast off Israel. And he says, no, he hasn't cast off Israel. Just as Elijah had, as he was in the cave, God told him, I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. God's telling them that I have reserved to myself a remnant according to grace. And that's where I want to look at today. And I want to look a little bit at this remnant according to grace, but also I want to look at some of the things he says after that. So bear with me. I'm going to try my best to be clear in this, because some of the verses I'm going to read today, they can be very confusing if we don't look at them the right way. So I'm going to try my best to dissect them with the Lord's help. So I'm going to start reading. I'm going to start reading with the first verse. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So again, remember when Elijah was in the cave. He said, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So at the very beginning, I want to look what he says there in verse 5. He tells us about the remnant according to grace. Now this remnant is the true spiritual Israel that God has always wanted. This is the spiritual Israel, as you read in Romans chapter 2, that tells us that he that is a true Jew is not one outwardly, but one that is inwardly a Jew and received the circumcision of the heart. One who doesn't look to his lineage. The one who in Colossians chapter 2 says that they received the circumcision not with hands, but that of the heart by Jesus Christ. That's the remnant he's talking about here. Those that were truly saved by grace. Those that were pulled out of Israel to be true Israel. Alright, so stay with me. As you read in Romans chapter 9, it tells us not all of Israel is Israel. So there are some Israelites, okay? There are some Israelites who had only had the spirit, who had only had the physical circumcision that were not part of this remnant. Okay, so stay with me. Again, this can get a little confusing, but I encourage you to study that out on your own. But the people that he's talking about, being cast off, they were cast off not because God didn't like them, but because of their own unbelief and rejection of the gospel. Because you read what it says there at the end of verse 10. As Paul is talking here, he says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So those are the people that were cast off because not because God did not elect them, but because they rejected him. God has never rejected anybody who did not first reject him. Pharaoh rejected his heart towards God when Moses came to him, and God hardened his heart. And we see that today. God will always send forth a call of salvation to all mankind, but the reason people aren't saved and the reason they become so stiff-necked is not because God doesn't, it's because they reject him first. And then after that, it's up to God. It's up to God whether or not he'll give them another call. So as we go in and look at this now, we see the election. We see the remnant. Okay, so verse 7, these are the ones who have obtained it. The election has obtained it. Why did they attain it? Why were they part of this remnant? Because they sought after it. Because they looked after it, because they went diligently seeking. They heard the gospel. They saw the types and the shadows and the covenants and in the sacrifices and in the law. And they went seeking as the law directed them to Jesus Christ. They used the law as the schoolmaster. They used the sacrifices as the types and shadows pointing to the Messiah. They heeded the words of the prophets. They heeded the words of the testimonies of those that were truly part of who had been saved and part of this remnant, and they went seeking after it as well. No one was in this remnant of Israel that he's talking about without seeking to be in it. Okay, so this isn't God just choosing people to be in there. They had to seek first, and God chose them to be in there. Okay, now I don't want to get too far on the doctrine of election. Okay, but we do believe in the doctrine of election. I know the Calvinists and a lot of other denominations, they want to hijack that word. But I do believe in the doctrine of election. I do not believe it was done in the world past. I believe it happens in time. The moment a sinner repents, puts his faith in Jesus Christ, I believe God chooses them to be saved. But it's conditional. It's based on their conditions of repentance and faith. Each and every one of us, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are one of his elect. Okay? But this is not the way the Calvinists want to present it. And I don't want to get off too much on a Calvinist doctrine here. But I'm trying to lay the foundation. But these are those that sought after it. The ones in this remnant are ones who truly sought after it. They were the election. They have attained it because they sought after it. Those that were rejected, those that were considered cast off, they were disobedient and gainsaying. You read in Romans chapter 9 that the Gentiles received, were part of this remnant, but while Israel, they sought after it not of faith, but by works. So they were seeking after it on their own terms and being part of this. They were seeking after keeping the law and all the sacrifices and everything like that for their own righteousness. And they thought they were part of this remnant. They thought they were part of this spiritual Israel, but they were not. But we know that Romans chapter 4 tells us, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now that's what he tells us there, and that's really where I wanted to focus today, is the remnant according to one purpose or one reason and one reason only, grace. Grace. That's really the main theme of what the Lord has placed on my heart today. It is grace. It is by His grace and only His grace that any of you, and myself included, are part of this remnant. It's because of His grace. That's it. It was nothing that we did. It was nothing that we earned. It was nothing that God owed us. But it's because He looked down upon us in grace and mercy, and He saved our souls. That's it. That's it. That's the only thing we have to our names. That's the only thing we can glory in. That's the only thing we can look to. It is the grace of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. It's by His grace and His grace alone that I'm even standing before you today. It's by His grace and His grace alone that any of you are even here. That's it. By His unmerited, His undeserved favor in which He bestows upon us in saving our souls. And I don't want to jump too far ahead of myself, but not only in saving our souls, but that He gives us every single day. And He gives us every single day. So let's look at this. Because Paul gives us some great instructions there in verse 6. But before we go into that, I want to look exactly and try my best to explain and give you some definitions and a foundation on God's grace. God's grace. So this describing God's grace is kind of like describing His love. It's really incomprehensible. We really can't fully explain it. I can't fully explain it. And if I could, you wouldn't have the capabilities to be able to understand it if I could really explain it to you. That's how deep, that's how wonderful, that's how gracious He is, and why he decides and why He chooses to show grace and unmerited favor to a lost sinner the moment He seeks after him, I'll never understand. Because it is in His right, and He would be just in sending every single one of us to hell. But I'm so thankful that our God isn't just wrath, He's grace. Amen. He's gracious. So let's look at this. The definition of grace, we'll see it a couple of different places. We'll see the definition of grace. It is that, the Greek word definition is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. It is goodwill and loving kindness. It is favor. It is merciful kindness by which God exerts His holy influence upon souls. I love one definition I saw, and I believe it was written in the New King James Version. It says the definition, the unmerited favor of God. This term refers to God's inexplicable giving of good things, especially salvation, to undeserving people who can never earn it. Who can never earn it. And I believe that's the greatest thing we can understand about God's grace. It is unmerited favor. We do not deserve it, and we can never earn it. Never. There's nothing that we can do in this whole entire world. There's no goodness of our own to earn the grace of God. God just gives it to us because He's gracious. He gives it to us because He is gracious, because that's who He is. Webster's 1828 defines it as the free, unmerited love and favor of God. The spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. So this is the very essence of why He gives us anything, is because He is gracious. Because He has grace, because He desires to show His unmerited favor towards us. Now, this word grace, it gets interposed a lot of times with mercy. And you really cannot separate, you really can't begin to pull apart God's love, His grace, and His mercy. They all kind of go together. They're all kind of intertwined. But one way to look at this, and one way to always remember it, mercy is God withholding those things we justly deserve. So we see God's mercy is God withholding a penalty from us. Grace takes us and lifts us above that to a place we don't deserve. Okay? So mercy will always withhold what we do deserve. Grace will always take us to a place we don't deserve. So when He shows mercy upon a lost soul, He removes the penalty that we deserve in going to hell, that we so deserve dying in our sins, separated from Him, the judgment and the punishment that we deserve. By His mercy, He rolls that away from us. But by His grace, He lifts us and sits us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. By His grace, because we don't deserve it. None of us deserve to sit there with Him, to be united with Christ, as you read Ephesians chapter 2. None of us deserve to be united, sitting together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But by His grace, He allows us to. He allows us to. So when you look at those, so I hope that helps you, because you kind of see those always together. And they always kind of go together, but may we never try to combine them into one term. But we must understand that grace, God is gracious. He is gracious. It's part of His character. It's part of His nature. It is part of who He is. Not only is He grace, but He desires to show grace. God has a great desire to show unmerited favor to those that will seek after Him, to those that will look to Him. He desires to show grace. I believe it gives Him great pleasure to be able to show grace. But there's one thing we must understand about the grace of God. We must understand that grace cannot be claimed. It cannot be claimed. There is a group, there's a religion, there's a denomination, there is a gospel this day, today, telling men that all you have to do is accept and claim the grace of God. That's not how grace works. That's not how grace works. Because if I went up to somebody, when you look at grace as being a free gift of unmerited favor, being undeserved, I cannot go up and just take a gift from somebody. That's stealing, isn't it? But grace is truly grace when you go humbly begging for it. And you realize that you don't deserve it. And you realize that there's nothing you can do to obtain it other than just He is gracious and merciful and giving it to you. Grace can't be claimed. I cannot go to God and say, God, I'm taking Your grace for the salvation of my soul. It has to be granted to you. It has to be given. God Almighty has to reach down and say, here's my grace. I'm giving it to you. I did not take anything from God. God does not owe me grace. He does not owe me salvation. But I'm so thankful that He granted it to me. He gave it to me as a gift. He gave it to me when I did not deserve it. He gave it to me when I was at my lowest point. He gave it to me the moment I fully turned to Him and let go of everything else in this world. And He granted it to me. I didn't take anything from God the day He got saved. He gave me everything that day. He gave it to me. I didn't take a single thing from Him. And oh man, I don't know where these people get off thinking they can just go take the grace of God. That eliminates grace, doesn't it? When they begin taking grace, grace is no more grace, and as we'll get to, as He says here, it cannot be of works or anything else, otherwise grace is no more grace. If we go and just start claiming the grace of God, grace stops being grace. That's what makes grace so good. It's unmerited favor that He shows you. And it's a holy God who has right to destroy you for your sins, who has a right to destroy you for every transgression you committed, but yet He is gracious and says, I will not. I'll make you one of my own instead of destroying you. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. None of us deserve it. And you cannot obtain grace apart from God. You can't obtain it. There is nothing in this world that can give a person the grace of God. I know a lot of people, they want to look at the church as being administrators of grace. They want to look at the ordinances. You look at the Roman Catholics. You look at a lot of the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians. They want to look at the ordinances of being a means of obtaining grace. They think that you can get grace by doing something or by being a member of the church. I'm here to tell you the church cannot administer grace. All we can do is tell you the one who gave us the gift. That's all we can do. All we can do is point you to the one who bestowed the grace upon us. Now, I do believe that grace is found in the church. I do believe that because we are administers and holders and messengers of the gospel, I do believe that he uses the church as a means to show grace and a means for people to hear about grace, but I cannot give anybody the grace of God. I can't do it. None of us can. None of us have that power. But all we can do is point them to the one who showed us grace ourselves. So as we look at this now, we know that the Lord is gracious, and everything that he gives us is his unmerited, undeserved favor upon God, of God upon us. We know that it is part of his moral character. It's part of who he is. But the grace of God was extended to this world and is extended to all mankind by and through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is grace of God come to this earth. And we look so many times, now all we want to see is Jesus Christ as a good man, as a man of moral character, as a man to model our lives after. Yeah, he did some great. We looked at the healings this morning in Sunday school. We know he taught great sermons, and he told wonderful parables, and he did all these mighty wonderful works, and he had great morals, and he showed us the way to live. But if we see Jesus, we need to see Jesus Christ not just as a good man, but the grace of God come to earth. We need to see him as it says in 1 John. Thank you. In 1 John he says, he was full, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God's grace come to this earth. It is his saving grace coming to this world that you and I might be saved. That's what Jesus Christ is. That's who he is. He is the manifestation and the embodiment of God's unmerited favor coming to this world to save us. That's who he is. That's who he is. And this world wants to water it down, and they just want to look at him as a good man. He is the grace of God being extended to us so that you and I can be saved. And you will look, we'll read over in Romans chapter 5, a couple different places. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 15. And I encourage you to study this chapter out by yourselves as well. This is a great example of the the contrast between Adam and Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many." So what does that say? The offense of sin. We are sinners because of one man, because of what Adam did. And all of us know that because of what Adam did, we are sinners. But the gift, the grace of God that's extended to us, the gift of grace is available by one man. It's by one man. And that gift of grace that is much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one, just as the sins and us being made sinners are by one too many, the gift of grace is to all by one man. That's what he says there, it has abounded to many. I believe that's an all. I believe he's telling us that all are sinners and the gift of grace is available to all. Man, you read what it says in Titus, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." It's appeared to all men. God's grace has been made known to all men. Been known to all men. Now, I don't want to get into how the tribes in the deepest, darkest parts of the jungles and everything like that hear and experience the gospel. The scriptures tell us there is enough in nature to point them to the Creator. But we see here that the gift and the grace of God has appeared to all men in the face of Jesus Christ. Here he is. Here he is because God did not have to send his Son to die for you. He did not have to send his Son to die for us. But because he is gracious and he loves us, he willingly and lovingly sent his Son to die for us. He willingly did that. The unmerited favor of God isn't just in him saving us, but it's in him providing a way for us to be saved. Because he is right and he is just to cast, the moment Adam fell, to cast all creation and all who would be born after him into the pits of hell. But his grace said, "I will not." His grace said, "I will make a way." His grace says, "They don't deserve it, but I'll send my Son to take their place." Amen. That's the grace of God. It's not just, the grace of God that we receive in salvation is so great. But when we begin to experience and look at just how gracious God is and even giving us an opportunity to be saved, it opens everything else up in a new light, doesn't it? Because he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do that. And just as he didn't have to save your soul, he didn't even have to make a way to do it. But I'm so thankful that he is gracious and he is love and he did it. He did it for us. So as we go on and look, verse 17 tells us, "For if by one man's offense, death reigns." So again, because of what Adam did, death now reigns over us. Much more. And I love that much more. Study the much mores in this. It means that they're above and beyond what sin does for us, above and beyond, that's what the grace of God does for us. So he tells us, verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ." So as he tells us here, sin once reigned unto death, but by Jesus Christ, grace now reigns and brings eternal life. Because of what Jesus Christ did and the grace that he gives and the grace that he brings, now it overtakes the power of death and sin that was passed to us. Aren't you glad by one man, his grace overtakes everything you've ever done in your life? By his grace. As you read in verse 20, I believe it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but wherein sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Grace comes overflowing. We were once the transgressions and the sins of the law were once imputed to us and held us there and captured us and weighed us down, and we were condemned in those. Where sin once abounded, grace does much more abound. Grace overtakes it now. Grace comes flowing out. The unmerited favor of God, where we deserve punishment because of our transgressions against the law, that's what came overflowing out of us. But much more, grace now abounds. The unmerited favor of God. We are no longer walking testimonies of condemnation. We are walking testimonies of God's unmerited favor. That's what we are in this world. That's really all we are. We are walking testimonies of God's grace. Walking testimonies. Because if he, as Paul said, I believe it is in 1 Timothy. Actually, I'm going to read that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, I wasn't planning on reading this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I have obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in belief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Jesus Christ." And that's exceedingly abundant that he uses there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 14 is the same exceeding, or where he says, the same thing he uses in Romans chapter 5 verse 20, where we just said it, where it says much more abounded. That's the same thing. So where Paul was ignorant and Paul was a blasphemer persecuting the church, he wrote about that same love, that same grace that he wrote about in Romans. That's the same exceeding amount of God's unmerited favor that was shown him on the road to Damascus. Paul knew what he was talking about, didn't he? He said, "That's the only reason I am what I am, because of this exceeding abundant grace that I found in Jesus Christ. That's the only way I am what I am." And we know that Paul was a great man. You can read his stories. You can read all the accounts of Paul, even Saul, before he was saved on the road to Damascus, all the great things he thought he was doing. I believe it is in Philippians chapter 2, he even says, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews." I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he says here, even as we look back at Romans chapter 11, that's what he even says. "I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, but I have not been cast away." Why? Why have I not been cast away? Because I have received grace. Because I have received the unmerited favor of God, and now I am part of this remnant. I am part of this now. I am part of this true spiritual Israel that they're talking about here. I am now, as he showed Elijah, I am one of those 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal. I am one of those few number that are left in this remnant because of his grace. This is unmerited favor. That's it. That's it. So, oh man, when you start trying to put words and put phrases and paragraphs and sentences together about God's grace, it's a little overwhelming sometimes. It's a little overwhelming. Oh man, because the grace of God is, as I said, it's inexplicable. It's indescribable. But we know that even afterwards, even after salvation, Romans chapter 5 tells us that we have access to God by Jesus Christ, by His... Actually, I'm just going to read it. I don't want to mess that up. Romans chapter 5, we were just there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand. I'm thankful that His grace just doesn't stop the moment He saves you. I'm thankful it just doesn't stop that moment. I'm thankful that grace is not only a one-time thing, but we have access to it continually. And everything that He gives us after we've been saved, and everything that He does for us, is because of His grace. As it says in Hebrews chapter 4, He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I'm thankful that we have access to this grace. We have continual access to these unmerited favors that He shows us and He gives us. Now, there's one thing I want to present here. Salvation has always been, since the beginning of time, by grace through faith. Always. Always. There's a lot of people out there who want to talk about different dispensations and how people were saved in different times, whether or not it was part of the sacrifices or how they were saved this way. I am here to tell you that it has always been by grace. God has always saved men who put their faith in Him by His unmerited favor and giving them grace. Noah. What does it say about Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. I believe as you read in, I wrote this down, I believe Moses as well. In Exodus 33, the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Moses found grace. All down throughout history, men have always and will always be saved by the grace of God. That's it. Because no one deserves to be saved, and they will only experience grace when they put their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way to obtain grace. That's the only way grace can be granted. Those are the grace that God, I believe God desires to show grace to each and every person that has walked on the face of this earth and will ever walk. But He's put conditions on it. Put conditions on it. They're not works. All right? They're not works. Faith is not a work. Repentance is not a work. But I believe they are conditions which makes grace able to be bestowed. They're conditions. They're conditions. Because you must understand that when God saves you, it is an unmerited favor. And that even though you are at your lowest point, you must understand that even if He never gives it to you, it's what you deserve. I believe that's how where we really get to our lowest point. And it will always be. As you read in Acts chapter 15, they were talking about whether or not the Gentiles were saved by faith, or whether or not the Israelites were saved by faith. And He says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Even they back then knew that if the Gentiles were going to be saved, they were going to be saved by grace just as they were. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. And I don't want to get too much into it. I already touched on some of the Calvinist stuff. But grace is not irresistible. There are people who say that the grace of God, I believe it's actually it's part of their acronym, the TULIP, that says that you're saved by irresistible grace. So what does that mean? It means that when God decides to save you, you're going to be saved whether you like it or not. And to me, that just doesn't go together. God will never give grace to someone who does not seek after it. He will never give grace, and you can reject the grace of God. You can. He told Israel. That's why He's talking about Israel here. Those gainsaying and disobeying people, those were the people who were cast off because they rejected God's grace. But it says there in verse 7 that the election, the remnant of grace, has attained it because they sought after it. Because they sought after Him. And at that point, you can either, and when God's grace is extended to you in the call of salvation, you have a choice to either respond to it or reject it. God will not save anybody who does not want to be saved. And you can see that throughout the scriptures. It's evident. It's evident. So, all right, that's enough for the Calvinists, right? I'm going to get off this. Oh, man. Because Grace is, I don't want to jump too far. I mean, grace is God's ability to save us, but faith is our responsibility. Faith is our responsibility. We play a part in salvation, not in doing anything to be saved, but whether or not we will respond to it. God will not save you if you do not respond properly to His gospel. He won't do it. So, but He tells us here, and I'm about done, and this is where it might get a little confusing, so just hang with me. Verse 6. So we have the foundation of grace. We have the election according to grace. He says there in verse 6, if it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So the election, being part of this remnant, as it says, according to grace, it can only be by grace. Because He tells us there, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So if they are a part of this remnant, if we're saved by grace, then we know that there are no works involved. Because if there were any works, there is anything involved, and in God granting His grace, if there's anything that we did, I'm talking, and this is beyond seeking for it and having faith and repentance, beyond that, okay? So where they were looking at the law, and they were looking at the sacrifices and the ceremonies and all that to be part of this remnant. So if there is anything else involved in the salvation of your soul other than God's grace, it cannot be grace. You have eliminated God's grace. Because grace, as it says there, it says, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So if there is anything that we did, we immediately cancel out the very character and the very nature of what makes grace grace. Okay? So if we added anything to our salvation, whether it was works or whether it was taking the ordinances or being part of the Lord's church or anything else to God's grace, we have eliminated God's grace. And it's no longer grace. If we did anything, we have eliminated grace. It is no longer unmerited favor. But now we look at it as being deserved. We look at it, as He says in Romans chapter 4, that if it be of works, then it's not of grace, but it's of debt. If we did anything, if we added anything to our own salvation and obtaining and gain, or I shouldn't say gaining, but receiving God's grace, we have not turned it into grace, but we've turned it into debt. And God does not owe us salvation. So He says, the moment we add anything to it, because that's what they were trying to do, and you can read Galatians, that's what that entire letter is about. So the moment we add anything to grace, we eliminate grace. We eliminate it. It loses all its characteristics. Grace no longer becomes grace if we add anything to it. And if at that point, as He says in Galatians chapter 5, He says, Christ has become of no effect in you. Whosoever are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If we add anything to the salvation of our souls other than grace, then Jesus Christ is of no effect. Because as I said, He's the only way grace can be extended to us because of what He did. But if we gain righteousness or God's grace on anything else except what Jesus Christ did, we've eliminated it. Grace is no more grace. Grace is no more grace. And I believe that is the most dangerous thing that we can do. Is when grace is no more grace. We love that song, Amazing Grace. And we love to tell people, you can go out to any of the other major denominations. I looked on one of the websites of one of the big mega churches there in Louisville. And you go down there and read what we believe. And it sounds a lot like ours. They say, we believe men are saved by grace through faith. And they'll put up our favorite verse of Ephesians chapter 2. And they'll tell us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of any works, lest any man should boast. They'll put that on there. But yet they'll have people come up and just recite the Romans Road and take them down to prayer or have them be baptized. So they say they believe it, but they have eliminated grace by telling them to do all these other things. And we're only saved by God's grace. Because of His unmerited favor. And the moment we add anything to it, grace is no more grace. I'm here to tell you today that God does not owe any of us salvation. He doesn't owe it to us. So may we never think, and I know this, I hope this never goes on here, and I have no reason to doubt that it will. May grace always be grace. May grace always be grace. As we tried a little bit this morning in Sunday school to discuss, what makes God's grace so good is understanding what you really deserve. When you understand that you really deserved hell and punishment, you deserve to be cast into the burning lake of fire with the devil and all his angels. When you realize that's what you deserve, oh, his grace is so much better. That's when you really appreciate his grace. That's when you realize what you deserve, then you begin to understand just what he's given you and what you don't deserve. Oh, it's so good. So, as we close here, I want to read this from J.M. Pendleton. As you go on there, the next phrase he says, "But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works." So the same thing there. If we're saved by works, then we cannot be saved by grace. Because if we are saved by grace amongst works, then works no longer become works. So we must understand that it can't be both. You're either saved one or the other. And that's really the divide in the religious world today. You are either saved by works, man's achievements, or by grace and what God has done for you. You're either saved one or two ways. You can't have them both. They cannot coexist together because one will cancel out the other. So I want to have this. And let's have a song. Let's sing Amazing Grace. J.M. Pendleton writes this. He says, "Salvation by grace, not by works, is the only hope of guilty sinners. Grace implies on the part of God exemption from obligation." So grace says God is not obligated to give this to us. "And on the part of man, it displays an utter unworthiness." Utter unworthiness. So when we talk about God's grace, it says that God did not have to give this to us, and we didn't deserve what he did give to us. That's grace. That's God's grace. And I'm here to tell you today, as I mentioned throughout this sermon, it's only by the grace of God I am what I am today. That's it. Because he has shown me grace in saving my soul, and because he continues to show me grace each and every day. Each and every day he gives me breath is the grace of God. And what in that he has helped me and kept me, and he allows me just to try to serve him. It's only by his grace. And I'm thankful for that today. So I hope somehow, some way this message was insightful to you. I hope you were able to take something from it. May we always rejoice in the grace of God, because none of us deserve it. May we never forget that. So I hope that you were blessed by this, and let's have a song. Let's